Father, we thank you. I want to glorify you for the time we have together as your body this morning, and as we remind ourselves of the communion we have in your Son and with each other, we rejoice in the fellowship of the mystery of Christ that you've taught us and that you've created and that you performed so that we can have the hope of that day we'll be glorified. We thank you for the wisdom you give us, and I pray that we would increase in that as we study your word this morning and that as we edify one another with it. Amen. We are talking about communion this morning, with the title of this morning's lesson, Communion in One Place. I thought that'd be fitting since we're meeting together again because the restrictions have been removed, because people are more comfortable getting out, and because the Lord tells us to. And so we're doing that today, not only as we meet every Sunday and Tuesday, but we're also eating together today to remind ourselves of the communion that we have and how we partake of the same body and partake of the same riches and spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so I want to deal with, as we had the last 3 months, this idea and a doctrine this morning referring to place and presence. Sunday, it seems like we've been dealing with how to apply grace doctrine or understanding of what God's doing to the circumstances of that are happening around us, to the issues of the day. And we've seen it's been very appropriate to deal with, you know, whether God is healing people, how God is intervening, why doesn't he intervene to stop deaths. We've dealt with, you know, all sorts of issues. Last week was the race issue that's happening around us. And so we talked about that and the reality of that and how churches are complicit in teaching wrong doctrine and some of that. And so we dealt with all of these issues from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided. And I've been mulling over this issue for quite a while. And I said, I'm going to teach that on communion one time. And the issue is church being online or church being remote or doing a church not being in person. And so thus the doctrine of communion in place, a doctrine of being present. And this isn't just about church attendance. I'm not going to teach Hebrews 10 about you better get here or God's not going to like it or something like that. It's not that. But it's the idea and the principle of the church, the teaching of the church and what we're meant to do, what God has instructed us to do, requires us be in person to do a lot of ministry. I think it was Woody Allen that said 80% of success is just showing up. You heard that, right? Or 75 or 90, I forget the percentage anyway. 80% of success of life just showing up. And people are like, yeah, that makes sense. That's a lot of it, just showing up. And it's true also in the church, the body of Christ, and actually showing up to do ministry together is a big part of it. It's not only just showing up and sitting and saying I'm here, but there's a big part to presence, and I want to talk about what the difference is between whether I'm here or whether I'm not here. During the shutdowns, churches, a lot of churches moved online that weren't there already. We've been on YouTube for a while. We started implementing the live streaming the last month or so, at least testing that out with the Zoom. We were at my living room for a month where it was just me and a couple other people operating the Zoom, and all of you all were on my computer screen, like the Brady Bunch up there, and you're all, and we were having church through Zoom, you know, because the church fire and all that business. And so it was an accommodation. We want to continue meeting and doing at least teaching and things, so we did that online. And since we have a lot of people following our YouTube channel, a lot of people online emailing us and listening to our lessons through our website, the question often arises, well, you know, is there a place like yours near me? And, of course, why would people want to have a place when they could just watch us on the Internet? Oh, and that's because there's important ministry that is done in person. And without being in person, without coming together in one place, we fail to do all that God has ordained the church to do, has purposed the church to do. Okay. And so churches have moved online through the Zoom or the streaming. The social distancing, or rather physical distancing that's been recommended, has really put a strain on a lot of church activities. And so churches have been having that conversation. Can you do church online? Can you do church without being together? What is church? And in the conversation about the church being essential or not, the question has arisen, well, isn't it just like people coming together for a concert or something? You know, you've had this kind of debate going on. Well, they're just getting together in a building just like you would get together for a concert, and so there's no difference. We're closing concerts, we're closing churches, you know. And this has been a theological dispute happening. And, you know, is church the same thing as people gathering and spectating some event? Or is there something else going on? You know, something else more important, something transcendent, something spiritual, something important, something essential. And so that's been a conversation. Just now, like this week, the UK has decided to reopen their churches for private prayer, not for services. And this is while there are other things happening that are open now. But churches are still closed for services, only open now for private prayer. And we've been meeting for, you know, at least a couple phases for our reopening altogether. And so this, again, is a public conversation that's happening also in churches. A lot of people are having their eyes open to online ministry in churches, saying, well, this is a new avenue. Well, it's been new for about 30 years, but it is new in the sense that you can actually stream or put your videos or recordings online, and they don't just end the week you teach them. People can come back and listen to them, and we've seen that, and a lot of people respond to our teachings from that. But can we meet virtually? Can you be absent and gain the benefits God would have you gain from the church, or rather contribute as He would have you contribute to the church from a distance? Can you do that? Is this a thing? What is the importance of us coming together? What is the importance of putting gas in the tank and to be in someone's presence? Right? It's often a thing at our seminars, especially when there's so many people here. I don't have enough time to talk to everybody that's here. And yet people drive from across the country to be here. Why? Now, of course, the answer is we like the doctrine, we believe the doctrine, but they want to be in person. We record every year seminars, put them online. Right? There's something about being present that goes back to God's attributes that I wanted to explore. Okay? Now look at Colossians 2, verse 5. I am not saying that since presence is important and that the church needs to come together, that there's nothing that can be done in absence. That's not true from the very fact that we're reading 13 epistles from Paul, and he's not here today. Right? And so everyone who wrote the Bible, God inspired, written through them, is not here today. And we're benefiting, obviously, from Scripture. And so there is a communication of doctrine and ministry that can be done from a distance. Colossians 2, verse 5. Paul says, though I be absent, you see that? I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And of course, he writes this epistle, and it benefits not only them, but us as well. And so you say, couldn't you do that today with email or something? Yes, you could. Couldn't you make a website today and communicate doctrine? Yes, you can, and we have. Right? There is a ministry that can be done from a distance. Right? Even the idea of passing out tracts and brochures is a distance type of ministry. You do have to hand it to them, so there's that kind of presence. But they take it, and they walk away, and they read it somewhere else. There's ministry being done from a distance. And so, you know, our governor in Indiana said, back in March when he started shutting down things, said that, directly to the religious community in Indiana, that we as Christians know that the church is not a building, it's a body. And at that moment, I woke up from my slumber and said, whoa! Never heard a governor say that, despite what you think what he was doing about anything else. I'm like, wow, that's a true doctrine. Even if it was politically expedient for him to say so, it was true, nonetheless. So I was like, wow, okay, I'll emphasize that thing right there. That's true. The body is not a building. It's a body, right? And so these four walls are not more sacred than the four walls around your house or anywhere else, right? It's not this place that God only dwells. We know by the Scripture, know you not. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you, right? And we together as his body, he dwells in us. And so in this way, you are the church wherever you're at. You can be at home, you can be somewhere else, church, right? Church is a body, not a building. But there's something, a teaching, and that's what I want to emphasize today, about us being together as the church. That's important. Okay. There are important things that cannot be done from a distance. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the popular chapter about communion, the Lord's Supper, and so forth. And we try to hit a little bit about this since it's in people's minds so often when we talk about it. We practice communion. By that, I do not mean the Catholic Eucharist or the Protestant sacrament. What I mean is the doctrine of our fellowship together in the body of Christ. For we have in common a union with the blood and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're told to come together to do that ministry. Okay, so it's not just we do it. It's every day we come together we do it. But today we're remembering that and command that identity that we have together. Okay, and thus we'll do things like eat together and sing together and teach together and speak together and everything else. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 20, look what Paul says. Now, in verse 18, verse 17, he says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, for the worse. He's going to be rebuking the Corinthians here, which is one way you know Paul is not establishing some new teaching here or some ordinance, some ritual for the church reform, because he's rebuking them. Okay, we have nowhere else where Paul institutes a ritual, but he does tell them to love one another and have charity to one another, and you are one together in the body of Christ. And by virtue of his pattern, he establishes these churches that come together and minister. And then he rebukes the Corinthians because when they come together, they're not doing it right. And so if you're going to read this chapter saying, well, what are they not doing right? And the answer that you have is, well, when they eat the cracker and drink some grape juice, they're not doing that right. You have missed the point. That is not what he's rebuking them about. Okay, it's because they have missed the doctrine of their communion, the fellowship in the body of Christ, whereby they think that they are superior than someone else in the body, or because of their gifting, they're superior than someone else in the body, or they're disregarding certain parts of the body. And Paul's saying, know you not that you are one in communion, in fellowship, together. That's what it means to eat the Lord's supper, not your own supper. You all had your own supper last night, I trust, right? Unless you're all fasting for some reason. And so you have your own suppers that you eat. We come together today to eat together as members of the Lord. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 then says, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This was their problem. For first of all, when you come together in the church, you see the coming together twice mentioned? When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. This is a problem. When you come together, you should be together. Right? That's the teaching, and that's the idea. There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, do you see that? They're coming together in one place, three times it's mentioned. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not a command saying, when you come together, don't eat the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's saying. He's rebuking them, saying, when you come together, you're not eating the Lord's Supper, you're eating your own supper. In verse 21, he says, in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, one is drunken. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you, the church of God. So see the rebuke? They're treating it like there's no teaching that we're all in a communion and a fellowship together. The teaching is that, you know, they're just doing it as selfishly for themselves in whatever they're doing. And by the way, it wasn't just they're eating together. There was other things they were doing it that way. The gifts, they weren't using their spiritual gifts for the profit of others. They were using them for themselves, right? There were many things in 1 Corinthians they were doing selfishly and not for the sake of others. And so this is another thing on that list. But notice in chapter 11, verse 20, he's talking about things that need to be done together. Down in verse 33, it says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together. Now, we just skipped his doctrinal punch, right? But at the beginning, he says, when you come together, it's for bad, and you're not coming together rightly. And at the end, he says, wherefore, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So apart from the doctrine between those two verses, what's the instruction to solve the problem? Like specific problem here. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know, you can't tarry for one another if you're eating your own supper at your own house. You're not calling me up last night and saying, Justin, you ready to eat dinner? And you're not eating dinner until I eat dinner. You know, that's not happening. Right? You're not saying, well, I'm going to wait until Justin does it before I do it. You have got your own house. You got your own life. When do you go to work? When do you wake up? When do you go to sleep? You got your own house. Right? But when we come together, he says the instruction is to tarry one for another. And people have taught many lessons on the one anothering commands in the New Testament, right? And do things one for another. You can only do those things one for another in each other's presence. Most of them, anyway. Okay. In verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest, look what Paul says, will I set in order when I come. There's even some things that Paul has set in pattern that he can't do unless he's in person. He's like, here's my instruction. You're not believing the right doctrine, and here's what you're doing wrong, and here's the right, you know, principle that I'm going to implement here. Here's the right instruction of righteousness. And the rest I'm going to tell you when I get there. Why didn't you tell them before? But some things can only be shown, right? And this is a lot of ministry, a lot of comfort, a lot of discernment, a lot of help, a lot of edifying can only happen when you're in someone's presence. This is why, though, I love all the emails that I get and all the correspondence I get from online. It helps a lot of people and that sort of thing. I simply cannot minister, and neither can you, the same way from a distance as you can if you know someone and looking at them face to face. Right? You learn their response, their reaction. When I say something, you guys look a different way. Your face does different. Some of you are sleeping. You know, some of you are awake. I can tell. Right? But if I'm just emailing you, you're just waiting for the email. You get it. You read it. You know. You're eating your Cheetos in front of your computer. You know, you don't know what's happening. But in person, you start to see people and learn about people and know their responses. You start to hear them talk back to you in the moment. And you start to see what's in their heart, right? There's a lot of ministry that requires us to be in person. Now, if you don't care about that sort of thing, and you don't care about helping anyone in the body, and you just want to absorb as much teaching as you can, then open a book. Yeah, listen to 1,000 hours of our teaching. You'll absorb all that. But when do you put it to practice? Mm-hmm. You see? That's why the words that I say before is we practice communion. It's not even that we're having it specially today, because we have communion every time we come together, in that sense, doctrinally. But we're practicing it, and we're focusing on it, and we're going to say, we're going to exercise this. We're going to come together, we're going to eat together, we've got to get in a line, we've got to get the food, make sure that someone else isn't, you know, starving from it. It's not a problem in 2020, where we're at, but this is the issue of application of that understanding. There are important things that cannot be done from a distance. That's just one example. On the back of your outline, I've listed some 29 other things that you have to be present to perform as far as ministry. So I'm not going to go through all those right now. That's just for your benefit. Okay? There are reasons why we need to come together. Now, the issue I want to deal with the rest of today's lesson is, what does it mean to be present theologically, doctrinally? There is actually a theology, a doctrine of presence that Christians have borne out from the Scripture for centuries because of Jesus Christ, because of the Bible, because of the nature of the church. And this applies to this question that the church is having now, is, can we be online? Can the church be totally online? I think there's a church called LifeChurch.tv or something like that, totally online, right? I think there's people in person somewhere. But it's been a trend back in the 90s and early 2000s of these kind of remote churches where someone preaches somewhere and they've got, like, they stream them from some other location. It's like virtual pastor type of thing. You know, it's like this type of concept. The conversation is, well, is that taking something away from church, or is that just fine? Are we using technology for good, or is this like we're cutting people short? You know, they're missing something. What does it mean to be present? This was a lot easier to answer before technology. Before technology, the only way you can minister at a distance is to write a letter. That's it. Right? You write a letter and say, I'm going to get there so that we can see each other face to face. Right? With technology now, though, we can Zoom. Right? And if you invested in Zoom back in February as a stock market, you have done very well the last 3 months, because they have tripled, almost quadrupled, their stock price. I'm not advocating the stock market right now. That's what the reality was. But Zoom, you can see people face to face. They went from 10 million users to 300 million users. Wow. Because we can't be together physically, but hey, we can still see each other. I mean, FaceTime, I mean, Skype, all these technologies, right, allow you from your phone and from other devices to see each other face-to-face, which is amazing, because now, you know, grandparents who are distant, you know, can now communicate even visually with an image, whereas they couldn't before. The technology has brought us all together, right? Sure. Yeah. I mean, even cell phones. Many of you are born in the era of cell phones, but there was a time where they would charge you for long distance. People remember this? Children do not, but it's like they charge you for long distance. And that was extra. I mean, you had local calling and then long distance. You say local calling. Yeah, like only your city. Like, but now it's like you take for granted. You call anybody anywhere in America. Right. I mean, can you hear me now? Verizon, right? We were talking about that earlier. It's like you go across America, and that was the thing. But technology has brought us together. It breaks down the distance, right? With the internet, it's like you can be anywhere and see anywhere from the internet, in a sense. Right? You haven't been to the wonders of the world? Google Images. I mean, there they are right there. Google Earth. I mean, you can float down from the satellite and see the thing. Wow. And they're talking about virtual reality now, and the virtual reality not only is a fake reality, but they're trying to use it for real reality in the sense that, you know, we'll you know, take pictures of the Earth and put someone down in that location. So you can put on the virtual reality helmet, and here you are, you know, looking at other places in the Earth. And it feels real. So does this infringe on the idea of churches meeting together? Is this old-fashioned that people have to come together to actually do church? I mean, can't we just listen to music on the internet and Spotify and then, you know, do stream teaching online? Let's start with the teaching of what presence means. The word presence means to be in a certain place. It means face-to-face. It means nearness. It means you are there. Right? This has been another aspect of the conversation about presence lately, with technology and all. People talk about focus and whether you're actually in the present, right? You ever heard the meditation, this term thrown around lately, last 10 or 15 years, meditation? The term this is used most frequently is this idea of focusing on the present, being in the moment. You heard that idea, in the moment? Well, not only, there's some connection to New Age in the way they do some of that, but there's a teaching from the Scripture talking about this, about being present, right? What does that mean? To be present, to be in a certain place, face-to-face, to be near, in a certain time and space. That don't mean to be present. Okay. Being present is contrary to being absent or distant or being far or being alone. Right? When you're alone, you desire someone's presence. When you're absent, you can't be present. When you're at a distance, you can't be near. Right? They're opposites. Presence from that. Now let's look at God for a moment. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. God has a presence. That's a topic of conversation, actually. I state that as a fact, and it's true. But it's been a puzzling dilemma for many people. Because I just define presence as a certain time and space. Now, what happened in the beginning? God created the heaven and the earth. He created time and space. If the universe was created by God, which is all the space we know about, right? Then where was God before creation? Outer space? No. Outer space was created by Him. Where was God before creation? The universe didn't exist. Space didn't exist. Matter didn't exist. Time didn't exist. So you see the question of, does God have space? Is God present? This is a deep theological question. But there's some clues in the Bible that gives us some hints about this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. He created the universe. He called a people out, the nation of Israel. He told them to build a building and said, I'll dwell with you in this building. But Solomon would have us know something about that building, is that God was not saying the dimensions of that building are the dimensions of me. That's not what he was saying, right? He was trying to communicate something. 1 Kings 8, 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Rhetorical question. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? You see that? Carl Sagan looked up in outer space and said, there's a bunch of wasted space up there if there really is a God. That's what he said. If there is a God, there's a bunch of wasted space. Because it's just nothing, a lot of nothingness up there, at least what they think. Actually, they're finding out there's more and more of something out there. But you just look, and apparently it looks like nothing. It's black, right? But that was Carl Sagan's response to looking at the heavens of the heavens. Solomon's response to looking at the heavens of the heavens and say, this declares God's greatness. Because look what Solomon said. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. Now, what if all the universe was that it was like, 50 miles beyond Earth? And God created the heaven and the earth. You'd be like, well, all right, yeah, that's cool. It did a lot of work there. But if the heavens expand, we can't even reach the end of them yet. We haven't discovered the end of the heavens. What's that say about God who created them? We haven't discovered the end of them. Because He's beyond them. You understand? He created them. Therefore, He is infinite. Right? And so this is just thinking about God. Wasted space? I don't think so. What if it's a measuring stick to show you how small you are compared to God? That's helpful. You see the picture of the little blue dot? Right? Carl Sagan made popular, little blue dot. This is how insignificant we are. So for people to think that we're the center of the universe is really ridiculous. To think that there's a God that created it, it's ridiculous. Well, that's the atheistic response. To think that we're insignificant is true, scripturally. But to think that we have value comes from the scripture as well, because God created us for a purpose, right, according to scripture. And God is bigger than anything you can imagine. I say bigger, but big itself, that word big, and I'm getting really philosophical here, that word big is something we say that we measure, right? It's all in relation to. Like, a big pizza is different than a big building. I mean, a big building would also be a big pizza, but it's like, we say a big pizza, and it's like this big, right? Big building's like, whoa, A big God, what's that mean? Can you even measure God? Answer, no. He's not even big. What is he? He's just beyond. The theological word is transcendent. Right? That's what that means. But Solomon said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Therefore, that building in which God dwelt, people talk about his glory being in the Holy of Holies, was simply a communication from God to those people to describe to them holiness and glory and presence. I will dwell with you. And as a manifestation of that, you're going to build a place so that you know that I'm with you and not with those people. Right? We'll see it in the actually was a shadow of what? What was the temple a shadow of, the tabernacle? Christ. We'll see that in a little bit here. But God's presence. Look at Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17. God's presence cannot be contained. If presence means to be in a certain place, and his presence can't be contained, what place is God in? There's two ways that really don't adequately describe the answer, but The two ways people say it is that he's in every place, or he's place. He's like, well, how can you be both? If you're beyond place, right? Acts 17. Place is a concept that we have in our relationship to creation. There's the universe. Where are you in creation? Where's the latitude, longitude, and all that? Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. False religions have invented gods over the earth. And whenever the scripture talks about the Lord of heaven and earth, this was amplifying the extent of their God. Right? This is what Paul's saying. He's not just the God of earth or the God of your country, the God of Greece. He's like, he's the God of heaven and earth, everything. He dwells not in temples made with hands. You cannot build a building that contains him. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, because he created everything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Now, we used that last week to show that we're all one blood, which is a really significant teaching regarding the race issue. But in verse 26, notice what he says, on all the face of the earth. He's not talking here about he made your country. He's the God of Greece or the God of America. It's like, well, no, he all the face of the earth. He made everything, everyone, not only in the earth, but in heaven also. He gives all life, breath, and all things. He hath appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That last statement there, far, it's like big. It's a word that talks about place. How far away is God if he's that big? You know, we kind of think like, well, I'm kind of small. You know, here I am on the face of the earth. I'm down here. And God is big. So, he's way up there. And so, what's the distance? That's really far. You know, he's way up there in heaven somewhere. Or on that mountain up there, like Mount Olympus, like the Greeks said, you know. He's far. And even some Christians have taught this, that, you know, God is a distant God. He's far from us. What does Paul say? He's not far from every one of us. Now, he says every one of us, including even unbelievers. Christians say, oh, he's not far from me. Right? That's true. We'll get to that in a moment. But he's talking about everybody. He's not far from everybody. He's not talking here that everybody is saved. He's not saying here that the Holy Spirit dwells in everybody. He's saying that God in his nature, he's describing his nature, right, it so permeates, and I've got to be careful with my words, creation and the universe, that he is not in a certain place. He is in every place, right? You cannot escape him. That's the teaching. Therefore, he's not far from any one of you, right? Seeking after him is not traveling a long distance. Seeking after him is a spiritual understanding. That's what the Bible teaches, right? People have thought to seek God means to climb a mountain or to travel a distant journey. And that's only metaphorical language. To seek after God means to understand something about reality, which is that God created everything. He's not confined in one building or one place because he's everywhere, right? And to understand that you are not God, right? You should know that. And so we have here in 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we move and live and have our being. Interesting doctrine about where is God. Look at Psalm 139. You've heard of the phrase omnipresence as an attribute of God? That's what I'm talking about here. This doctrine of God's presence, him being omni, which means all present. The teaching of the omnipresence of God says that God, there's nowhere you can be removed from him. It is wrong to think that God is in heaven and we are in earth in the sense that God is confined by heaven. Like he's up there and he's not on the earth. Already some of your brains are thinking through that and going, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was up in heaven and I thought we're going to heaven. And we're talking about the nature of God here. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body, right? I'm like God in his essential nature, right? And Psalm 139 describes this. David writes down in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I flee from thy presence? Well, presence, right? Where can David go to flee from the presence of God? Where can you go to flee from the presence of God? You cannot. Okay? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God's in hell, everybody. He's everywhere, because hell is a place, and heaven is a place, and God created all places. Right? And so there's no place where God is not. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If you're in hell, if I'm in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So not only his omnipresence there, but even talk about what he can see, right? Light and darkness. Light was created by God. So to him, there is no light and dark. It's like he sees it all. Light and dark was made for our benefit, for us to understand him, you see. So where it's dark to me, it's not dark to you. Where it's too bright for me, it's not too bright for you. And where I go too low, you're there. Too high, you're there. You're everywhere. Right? Which you can see where comfort comes from that, if you're right with God, because you know that he's there. He's always there. He's eternal. That's omnipresence. Look at Jeremiah 23. Now, I bring this up to compare you to God. And we'll do that here in a moment. But Jeremiah 23 talks about God's always being near. Now, this is all Old Testament stuff, folks. This isn't even the mystery teaching. This isn't even new. This is not new about God. This is like Old Testament descriptions about God. Jeremiah 23:23, which is why it was such a revolutionary and profound thought and teaching and truth to say that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll go to that in a moment. But Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's asking the question rhetorically. Am I one of those gods that's distant and far off, or am I a God at hand, like right there? He says in verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So, I mean, the question of, well, God doesn't see this. God's not close. You're so far, God. You don't know what's going on. It's like, how silly is that? I mean, this is natural for humans to think so because humans, as we'll deal with in a moment, are in one place at a time. And if you're in one place, there are people that are not near you. That whole near-far thing is like something that we talk about each other. And we feel that God, since he's not doing something that we want, that he can't be near. That he can't be close, that he must be far off, right? And what's God rebuke to Jeremiah and Israel? He says, aren't I at hand? Don't I fill heaven and earth? Am I not everywhere, right? Do you think I've left the universe or something? You think I've like created it and now I'm somewhere else? There is nowhere else. Like, he's here. Where's here? Everywhere. He transcends it. His existence is beyond the universe, which means it's universe can't contain it. Okay? You understand, if I were to draw, this is inadequate entirely. If this is God, and this is the entire universe, and that's the earth, that's the idea, sort of. This doesn't exist, this boundary. And, of course, on the whiteboard, there's different places. That doesn't exist either. But this concept of the whole universe, he created. He's beyond it all. Any given time, he's better than Google Earth. He can see anything on the earth at the same time, everything at the same time. He sees everybody's thoughts at the same time. He sees everything. Right? Hebrews 5 talks about that. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. This is God's omnipresence. The idea that he is everywhere. Now, when God created the universe, he created man in his image. And he gave them bodies out of the dust of the earth. He made a man, made Adam. Right? And look at 2 Corinthians 10. God created human bodies for presence. Remember, presence was to be in a certain place. To be present is a concept that we have to talk about because you can be absent. God can never be absent, so it really doesn't apply to him that he's present or absent. He's just there, everywhere, whatever that is in relation to him. But for us, for humans, where did God create man? On earth, in the garden, right? Where was Adam in Genesis chapter 2? In the garden. Was he outside the garden? No. Was he in Indiana? No. You see, we can confine man to a space and time. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, when people are not present, they tend to be more bold. You notice that? Now, I'm not impugning Paul here, but he hints the idea when he says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, because he wanted to be humble to them, right, and help them, but being absent and bold toward you, See that? So he's writing this letter in boldness. Now, he tells you why he does that. It's not because he's a coward. He does that. That's what they said about him, by the way. He did that because he was a coward. He wrote the letters because he did not want to have to come in judgment. He cared for them. He says, I'm going to write to you, like warn you. So I show up. I don't have to, you know, we don't get this rebuke. Right? But they, of course, they said he was a coward because human nature, as it is shown today with the internet, is more bold when they're not in person. When you're online, people say things and do things they'd never do in person. They'll send you emails and say things in emails they'll never say to your face. We used to have little comments on the back wall back there where people told me I was going to hell as a heretic. But I've never had someone say that to my face, like as clearly as they say it in an email. Well, that's because I speak better through emails. No, I just think because you're a little cowardly. And when you're in my presence, you may not want to say it. Right? But this is true about all of us. You know, it's easier to say things when people aren't there than when they're there. I mean, the whole doctrine of gossip, you know, it's like, yeah, it just happens. This is human nature, right? So when you're Zooming or when you're live streaming or virtual, you know, these things have benefits. At the same time, it's not the same as being in person, is it? Right? You say, well, it's maybe more honest because online I can say what I think or what I feel. Well, sometimes you shouldn't do that. Right? And sometimes that's not helping someone else, is it? And so sometimes God has created that presence so that you can actually care for the person standing in front of you so the words that come out of your mouth are filtered by their presence. Right? And so you need to speak honestly in their presence. It's easy to speak honestly when they're not there, right? It's harder to help them speaking words in love. So you see, presence is important for that. I mean, it's easy to say something just plain spoken. Younger generations think this is like, this is the thing. We're more honest than our ancestors because we can just say anything we want. Online, say it to their face. You know, it's like be in their presence and say that.
Well, I don't know, tweet, text. You know.
Say it to my face.
Right.
See, there's a boldness that is required there. And this is not to say that honesty is bad. Honesty is good. But we need to have the strength and the compassion and the care to communicate truth in love to people in person. And that is why God created the church to gather together. He was before his time, you understand. I know that's an anachronism. He doesn't exist in time. But God, when he spoke truth 2,000 years ago, he didn't just speak the truth that he did because there was no Zoom and no technology. He spoke it because it was true. And it was true even with the technology. And we see that bear out even now that we have the technology. More praise to God, folks. He knew what he meant. He knew what was going on. And it gives you wisdom when you trust God's word. Because you don't have to like become a commentary on social culture. You can just say, well, the Bible says that's true. That's what I'm seeing too. So my experience confirms it, and the Bible says it's true. It's right. Okay. People are more bold when they're not present, when they're online. God created our bodies to sense and sympathize and socialize, ultimately to exist with him and in him, right? He created bodies to be present. If he didn't intend for us to be present in a specific space and time, why would he create us with bodies? Now, I'm not speaking here to the technological generation because it's very possible to have relationships, do many things on the internet. I mean, my wife on the internet. You could do things like that. This shocks people. Your wife? Yeah, she was across the world. I would never have met her if I didn't live at the time that I live. Right? It just doesn't happen like that. But with technology, borders are broken down. You say, that's awesome. People coming together, right? But there's something different about Skyping and chatting than there is being in her presence. Which is why I had to go visit her. I couldn't just say, hey, let's do this thing. Let's get married. I mean, we've chatted enough on instant message. You have to, like, meet them. Why? Because we're going to be living in the same place. We're going to be inhabiting the same space. We want to make sure we can be present with each other. The way we act, the way we talk, we had to relearn and re-meet each other. You start to meet each other again for the first time. Have you ever met someone you only knew online? Some of you have. Right? You only know someone online. People come here, they see me online, they come here, meet me the first time in person, and it's a big difference. Like, they know me so well, I know nothing about them. Nothing. Right? And people know this, but they don't really know this. I mean, they know it, but then they're like, shouldn't you know me a little bit? Like, I don't know you at all. You're a total stranger to me. You see? But this is the problem with technology. It's like that can happen. Relationships can happen halfway. Like, I've been in your virtual presence for a long time, and I don't know you're watching. You see? This is different than God. I am not God. You know, you're not God. God, you can interact in prayer with him, or interact with his scripture, and he can interact with every one of you. It's different with God. Right? God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You and I are present in one place. Technology, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. God created our bodies to sense things. He gave us senses. When we invented the telephone, what an amazing thing to hear a human voice from a distance. Like, they're not here, but I can hear this guy talking to me. Right? And now it's just not what you hear. Now it's what you can see. I can see this person who is talking to me. Right? But you still can't smell. And you still can't touch. They're working on that, by the way. You can buy a device that has perfume and stuff in it that will actually emit a smell when you click a button on a computer that will maybe, you know, they're working on it. And then there's a tactile response thing they're working on so that you can put certain things on your body, like gloves and stuff, and you can feel things. Whoa! Because the computer is interpreting what you can sense. Or, you know, now they're trying to tap into our brains. So, you know, they're doing the thing with the brain so that you can actually feel things in your brain or think you are and you're really not. Right? So they're working on this. They're trying to get it so that you can experience all the senses when you're not there. Right? Yeah, I'm disappointed. Who knows how technology can go? Maybe one day, that's the thing, we're all living in bubbles like the Matrix. You know, we're experiencing everything. But that's the real question. This is why this is a conversation for our generation, because it's like the Matrix was the thing. It's like this trigger, right? So this Matrix, what if they do that? Can the church still happen there? Like, can the church still function in the Matrix? You know what I mean? Online, totally online, without being in person, really? Can technology get to a point where it duplicates our senses and we can still operate the way God intended? The answer is no. And the reason why is for twofold. One is the presence of our soul and space. Okay? We are not just bodies. We are souls and body. And souls, technology can never reproduce. Souls come from God. We can create bionic arms and bodies, and maybe to the extent that our flesh is exactly like our flesh, and yet the soul is not connected to it. The soul is in a place, in a space. And we have yet to figure out, the Bible tells us, the extent of that soul as it affects our bodily experience. The soul needs the body to experience, you see. Without your body, your soul wouldn't know what to see or hear or smell or touch or do. The soul and body together make man. And God created us, body, soul, and spirit. Okay. There was a teaching centuries ago in the early church. It was squashed out very quickly because the Bible is so clear about it. It says that our bodies, our flesh, our senses, the things we feel as far as on our flesh, is evil, right? You could see where this teaching would come up because, you know, the Bible talks a lot about our flesh versus the spirit and the lusts of our flesh and things like this. So the teaching arises, well, that means everything in your flesh is evil and bad. So if you taste something that tastes good, that's because you're evil. And if you feel something that feels good, that's because you're evil, right? This is a heresy, folks. And the teaching, the point here I'm trying to make is that God created our bodies. Now, the other error, of course, is that we indulge our flesh, the lust of our flesh all the time and we forget what is right. That's wrong. But God created our bodies for us to experience presence and to sense things and to learn and live in this world. And it's not evil. Okay? Bodies have to come together in marriage, folks, and it is not evil. It's honorable, the Bible says. Right? Hugs and handshakes and looks, right? Beautiful things of art are good, not evil. Right? So, bodies are not evil in themselves. It's the sin that's the bad part. It's the sin that's corrupted our senses, so that all we want to sense from our soul with sin is all evil things. Right? But God created our senses to be able to sense what's good, to learn from Him, you see. To sympathize, to socialize, to communicate language that needs tongues and mouths to perform. You ever think about that? How will you talk in heaven? You know, it's like your body's in the ground. How do they talk? I mean, I thought you needed tongues and a larynx and everything. I mean, I thought you had a whole mechanism here to talk. How are you going to talk up there? Okay. This is where you say, well, I got to trust God. I have no idea. Right? But you know what talking is, don't you? Because we all have these bodies now have taught us what talking is and taught us what walking is and taught us what standing is. So when the scripture says stand fast, you go, yeah, I know what that is. I got legs and I stand with them. Right? And I know what it means to taste the word of God because I've tasted things and things taste good. And things taste bad, and the Word of God is good. So I know what that means to taste. You wouldn't understand the Bible at all without your bodies and without creation, and that it uses that language. And this is the same thing with presence, folks. Right? God's omnipresence to you. I have no idea what that means. I had a hard time describing it. It's like, we don't even know. It's unfathomable. Right? You are present. And so to use language like God is near, you're going, yeah, I get that. Because I can be near people, near things, and God is near. Okay, I understand. Say, God is not far. I understand that, what it means to be far. Right?
So it's interesting.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, Paul teaches about the body. The Corinthian response was that we're saved by grace, and he saved our soul and saved our spirit, but our bodies we can do whatever we want with. Paul says, no. He saved you, which means he saved your soul, your spirit, and your body. And yeah, your body's going to die one day, but until then, your body's his. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, meat for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Right? Fornication is the wrong use of your body. Right? Using your body rightly is glorifying to God. This is not a condemnation of all sexual activity. This is a condemnation of wrong activity. God intended things for his glory. And this is what it says here. He intended your body to operate and to perform all the functions and sensations that it can for his glory. Right? In the beginning. And that is not something that happens in a sin-cursed, corrupt world all the time. Now, he says down in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost dwells in your body, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. That purchase has to do with your body. Yes, your soul, spirit, it's you, all of you, and that includes your body. Therefore, I glorify God in your body, you see, and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not just that God's purchased your soul and spirit, and that's it. It's my body, I can do whatever I want. No, it's body, soul, and spirit. It's all God's. Right? God created bodies for his glory, to know what it means to be present with him, to exist with him. Technology allows us a taste of what it means to be multi-present. Now, God is omnipresent everywhere, right? But you can be multi-present with your technology. You know that, right? It's like to a degree. You can be here and on your phone talking to someone else or chatting with someone. You can be multiple places, right? You could be Zooming. I'm sure someone who was Zooming with us was also doing something else somewhere else. You can be two places at once, sort of, right? It gives us a taste of what it means to be multi-present, multitasking, this type of idea, to do different things in different places at the same time. But they've already done some studies, even during the coronavirus here, they've surveyed and done some polls and asked people about the communication styles and the differences in Zooming and having the face-to-face meetings versus in-person meetings. And they've seen that communication is different. And it is. Our facial responses are different. The way we look is different. The way we behave ourselves is different. Did you find yourself doing that when we were Zooming a month ago? It's like you're on Zoom and you're acting differently, so you turn off the webcam. It's uncomfortable, right? Here, you can't turn off your webcam. You're still uncomfortable, right? But it's like you're here. You're present, which means you had to get all dressed and everything. Oh, I got to make myself look presentable, right? Present. If I'm not present, I can move that camera up a little bit, right? There we go. Get a printout picture of yourself when you were younger, put it in front of the camera. You don't do that? Just me? Okay. It alters communication. It alters reality. There's a sense where it's trying to benefit. It provides some advantage, but it's not the same. It distances us. It dehumanizes us. And this is something that's agreed upon by everyone that does it. Right? You spend too much time on the social media and whatever. What's the problem with that? There's nothing wrong with communication. There isn't. But when you're never interacting with people, it's a dehumanization. You're not using all of your senses and all your presence to be in person with someone else to actually generate the care and response and compassion that people, it requires to be around people. And that's a lot of hard work, folks. What I just said is a lot of hard work. I sympathize because, psychologists tell me I'm an introvert and, I like social distancing all the time, not just during COVID, so I get it, but that's why God created people with different bodies and said, hey, you need to love one another. So that we actually got to go talk to people and hi, interact, socialize, right? There's a benefit from this. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, look what Paul said. I'll get to communion here in a minute. It's all to do with communion, why we're here today. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. Paul says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence. So I'm not in your presence, he says. That's why I'm writing this letter. Not in heart. So I'm taken away from presence, but my heart's still there with you. You know what that means, doesn't it? He didn't rip out his heart and leave it there in Thessalonica, but you understand the principle. My care and concern is still there. Why did he care for these people? Does he know these people? He does. He was there. He knew them face to face. That's why when he left, he said, my heart's still there. Right? You see, there's something in your heart that develops from personal interaction, for better or for worse. I mean, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Right? But there's something there. It's easier not to care at all when you're distant. Don't care. I don't hate that person. I don't love that person. I just don't care. We're distant. Right? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, he says, taken from you a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, because he cared for them. So, you know, this is a case where it's beneficial to be in person, because he had a heart for them, he cared for them, and therefore he wants to see their face again. He wants to be in there. Now, he wasn't talking about analyzing the pores of their cheeks. You know, he's talking about being in their presence.
Yes.
Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this most frequently with the Corinthians because he knows there's things that need to happen in ministry to the Corinthian church that can't happen until he's there. And so he says frequently, when I get there, right? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. There's things he can't do, deeds, when he's absent. Right? When you're present, there are things that you can do and sometimes should do. That's part of the problem why people enjoy the comfort of distance sometimes, is because they know when they're present, there's some sort of social obligation. Right? If I'm present, problem with people I'm supposed to help, then I'm like, there's a limited group of people that are present and maybe I got to contribute with the help. But if you're not there, you know, I'm absent from the conversation. You need help? Well, I wish I could, but I'm not there. You know, it's this type of excuse of responsibility. Paul says there are deeds that he can do when he's present. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Paul talks about finances and supporting the actual mundane things of life, living, clothing, where he slept, which has no one cares about if you're not present with other people. Right? But nobody thinks about, when you're watching the YouTube channel and you're watching, you know, the influencers there, that the backdrop that they've created is not actually their bedroom. Right? They've created a backdrop so they can put lights and cameras in the front of it. It's not their home. Now, I know sometimes it is, but the more professional looking ones are not. Right? The point being is when you're present, you consider these things. This guy hungry? Where are you eating for lunch? Where are you going today? You know, your clothes looking kind of shabby lately, and you got holes in your socks all the time. You know, you need some help. You never see that online. You never see that in distance. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which hereafter have sinned, and to all other that if I come again I will not spare. So why doesn't he not spare in the letter? Because he can't give the rebuke he wants to give in a letter. He's going to give it in person. Rebuke in person hurts worse than it does in a letter. Now, I know letters hurt too, but like in person, it's a different thing. There are things that can't happen except for in person. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. There's something you can't know unless you're in someone's presence. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. When you communicate through email, communicate from a distance, it's easy to present yourself kind of one-sided, right? And it's not always bad intentioned or insincere. It's the nature of it, you know, because you don't have a full picture of someone's presence, right? And Paul says, I will show up and we'll hear not just the speech, but we'll see the power. We'll see what they do, not just what they say. See the reality of it. It's a very different thing. Actually coming here and hearing about here. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We've said it for years and how meeting together in the church, are so many things that happen here at Grace Ambassadors that people don't see on the internet, don't see if you're not here. And a lot of that's the conversations after my teaching, the questions before the teaching, the interaction we have with each other, the planning and the organizing and the working together that we do for ministry work. All that stuff happens outside of our recordings. Right? And even our recordings, people have testified, maybe you can say the same thing, that when you're here during the teaching, it's different than when you're not here during the teaching. Same words I'm saying, But because you're in the presence, it hits you differently, right? It's easy when you're streaming something to tune out. Pause it. Watch it later. Don't like the rest of it. Don't like where this is going. You're stuck here, folks. You get up now, you'd be really awkward. Oh, there she goes. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Okay? You have all these things to say, do it unto edifying. You know what you don't have to consider all the time when you're from a distance or doing something online or all of your ministry is a YouTube channel, not that that's a bad thing necessarily, but if that's all that it is, you're never in person with people, then you're not really held accountable a lot to certain people. And so you can say whatever you want. And you say, I'm bold. You know, of course, we already covered that before. But it's like, if there's people there, you got to consider their edification. You're speaking to certain people in a certain place at a certain time. In that way, recordings of our lessons don't always apply to other people at other places another time. I'm speaking to you. You know. And Paul says here, you have things to do to edify other people when you come together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Can you hear someone's voice on a letter? No. Say, yeah, but we got videos now. We can record people's voice. It's not always the same, but even so, he says, I want to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Sometimes there's confirmation you get from what people think and feel, not just by the words that they say, but by how they respond to your interaction with them. Okay? And so he wants to be present because he doesn't know something. And to be for certain, he's got to shake your hand. He's got to be there. He's got to see your voice. He's got to see how you respond. He wants to see how you live. Right? And this is what we do with the people closest to us. The people closest to you know how you live, know how you respond to things because they're in your presence more frequently than others. That's how you get to know someone. You don't get to know the most closest people in your life from a distance. You get closer to them. You learn all their flaws. You learn all their good traits. You learn everything about them. Right? That's what it means to know people. And in the church, we have a common union, a fellowship in the body of Christ. And though we're different than our families at home, we have our own houses, we come together because we're told to love one another. And you can't do that to the extent that you need unless you're in people's presence more frequently.
Right.
Right? You've got to be present or else you hear about the ministry, but you can't be a part of it, you see. So there's that necessity. Bible says it's not good to be alone. Genesis 2:18, that's the first thing God said. He created man, remember? Not good that he be alone. They created someone to help man. And I said it before recently, I'll say it again. He created the woman to help man. To help man. And often that's taught to say, well, that means, woman, you can't have your own opinions and thoughts. You need to be quiet and he tells you what to do. That's not helping. Right? Yeah. Help is like when the man doesn't know what to do and he goes, how can I get some help? That's why God created women. To help man. I've had too many women tell me, you know, in the past that I can't do something, I can't say something, I have an opinion because I'm a woman. Wait a minute. He created women to help men. Men were inadequate without you. You are to help them. Right? There's two ways to think of help. One is like you're my slave. The other one is like the way mom helps their child or the way, you know, it's like they can't do it without me. That's what God said. It's not good that man be alone. Right? What's it mean not to be alone? To be in someone's presence. He created a woman to be in the presence of a man. Right? A man to be present with a woman. Romans 1, verse 11, verse 12. Romans 1, 11. Paul tells the Romans that he wants to be present with these people. He wants to be with them. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Your establishment comes from being present with other members of the body of Christ, edifying each other in the body. That's where your establishment comes from. So I've heard 1,000 teachings. I've read a lot of books. But until you're present with people performing the ministry one to another, you won't be established in it. You can know it, but you won't be working it out. Okay? This is why we do church ministry. If all we are here is just teaching, we're not doing church ministry. Right? But we do work together. We are with each other. We communicate with one another. We express concerns and cares through one another. And we say, well, how can I help there? How can I speak a word that will help this person at this moment, in this space and time? You know, this is ministry. Being present is a help. Have you ever ministered to people who are dying or sick? One of the common fears people have in trying to minister to someone who's on their deathbed or minister to someone who's sick and they're just laying down, they don't know what to say, especially in the grace. What are you going to say? I pronounce you healed. Stand up. You know, it's like, you don't do that. What do you do? One of the best things you can do is be present. Just be there. What do I say? Don't say anything. Just be there. Let someone else know that I'm taking my time to be in your presence right now, which is to show a relationship. Right? That's how you show care. I'm right here next to you. There's nothing I can say to change the situation. Maybe sometimes there is. Sometimes you say things and it helps. But other times there's nothing to say. But you're there. Right? And the closest people to you, you know that's the truth because that's where you're at when they're dying, when they're sick. You just go to be with them. Be with them. It's the same question we're talking about, right? Why do we have to be together with the church? For the same reason you're with people who are going through suffering and sorrow. The same reason. Right? To minister, to comfort, to exhort, to strengthen. Romans 15:24, he says the same thing to the Romans. He says, I want to be there with you guys. Says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Filled with your company? Paul, don't you know you're complete in Christ? And he was complete in Christ. He wanted to be refreshed by being in the presence of people of the mutual faith that believe the same thing from the inside out. And here's how I'm going to wrap it up today. Is that God created these bodies that we're in for presence. We see the descriptions that Paul has in his ministry that he wants to be present, even though he's writing these letters from a distance. And what we realize is that God put on a body to be present with us. Now, we've already studied how God is omnipresent, right? It's just we don't fathom that all the time. So what God did is God put on flesh. He put on a body so that he can sense the sensations, experience the experiences at a certain time, to experience a certain place, right? Like you. So that he can say, I came down from heaven and I was here. He walked on the earth, right? And so now we can say the fullness of the Godhead bodily is Jesus Christ. And you are in him. And he, Jesus, is in heaven. And we sang the song, what a day that'll be when we see him. When we're with him. When we get to be with him and with others, right? We can only say that because God put on human flesh. It was God manifest in the flesh. Otherwise, we should be saying, as we do always about God, as it's true even today, that God is everywhere. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and that's true. A special privileged presence you have with God, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in all the church that believes, right? The gospel. And yet, remember, God created everything. And so he's not far from your unbelieving neighbor. They trust the gospel. The Spirit dwells in them. They get put in Christ. See, there's positional truth all throughout here. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which means in presence, in a person, with a singular presence. God has not changed his nature. We talked about this back earlier in the year. Jesus is both omniscient and a man. Jesus is omnipresent and a man. He's the fullness of Godhead bodily. And I know it's a hard thing to grasp, but that's why Jesus became a man. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul talks about being absent from the body. He says, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You see, we're not currently present with the Lord, even though we have position in him, because we're at home in our body here on earth. We walk by faith, not by sight. The faith is that he dwells in us and we in him. That's the faith, that we can have presence with him even though we were absent from him, right? Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There is a time when your body will, you'll be absent from it. Your body will be worm food, and yet you will be present with the Lord. What a day that'll be, right? This idea of presence that you have with Jesus because he first put on a body to be present with you. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. There are people whom we're not able to be in their presence that we want to be, right? And what is the exhortation, the teaching that Paul gives us about people who are not present and we can't be present with them? He says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, right? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those others which have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They're going to be with the Lord. They're present with him if they're saved, right? So where are they? Are they here today with us? No. Can we have communion with them here on the earth? No. Where are they? With the Lord. Are they in the body of Christ? Yes. Do they have fellowship with the Lord? Yes. Are they present with the Lord? Yes. You see? Do we have fellowship with Christ? Yes. Do we have communion with the Lord? Yes. Are we present with the Lord?
No.
See the difference in the presence there? But we can be in each other's presence. Right? We can't be in the presence of those that are gone. But we can't be in each other's presence. That's why Paul tells us in the body to come together. Because we have a communion and a fellowship with Christ. We belong to one another in the body. And we can be present with each other. You see? And so we should do that. For how long? You know the answer. 1 Corinthians 11 says, till he come. You ever think about that? Why is it till he come? Because when he comes, those that are present with him, we get to be present with them. Right? There's a time, there's coming a day, as the song says, right? When you're in heaven with the Lord, when you're with all the saints in the body from all time in history, right? You're with all of them, that you can't have a special communion meeting. Because every place you're at with everyone, they're all in the body. Do you get it? Like, you will leave here and go to the gas station or go to a restaurant or go to the mall, and there are people that aren't in the Lord. Right? But in heaven, in the body of Christ, everyone is in the Lord. They're all saints. They're all there waiting for you to be present with them, and we're down here on the earth. When we come together in fellowship and communion to practice this teaching, this idea, we're coming together in each other's presence to experience and practice to a limited degree what we will have every day and every moment in heaven. You see? We have communion with Christ, the same communion that every saint, including the Apostle Paul, has with Christ. And yet we come together on the earth in this specific location, this specific day, so that we can say we have communion with him and with everyone else in heaven and with each other. Right? This is how it will be in heaven when every day we're with each other. So what are you going to eat in heaven? That's a good question. Let's talk about it while we eat. I have no idea. Right? But this is the principle, right? To be able to know that you can't eat with us right now unless you're here with us, right? You're here with us, eating with us, and thus we have this common presence in this time. You see? That's what the doctrine is, communion and fellowship. One day, we'll be doing that all the time, right? One day, it won't just be you've got your house and your house. You'll, in heaven, everywhere, we'll be saints, okay? And so we're told to hope for a better presence than what we have now. The better presence is in a company of people in the body of Christ that are all believers in the gospel, that all know knowledge of truth, that have no more corruption, no more sin, no more death, right? That's the better presence. We have a lesser presence here. That'll be the better time and the better presence. That's when the fellowship and the communion becomes full, right? And so Paul says, till he come, when the body, the whole body will be present. So online ministry, virtual ministry, ministry from a distance is all necessary and useful, especially because our mission is to see souls saved and saints edified, to comfort them through the sufferings, to exhort them, you know, through their troubles and this sort of thing. So that's all needed and necessary. To the extent technology helps us do that, I read the other day that some ministry that is purely online, just from parachurch ministry type of thing, they've reached 2 billion people with the gospel as they've searched their website and asked them about Jesus and stuff and what gospel they're teaching is another question. But that's a lot of people because of the internet. Because of online. We've reached millions of people through our website. Right? It's very beneficial, very useful. But the ultimate purpose of God's church is that we be together. Right? Which means specific place and time. And you ask yourself, what can I do in ministry, Justin? I don't know if I can teach. I don't know if I can do the things that are more visible on earthly ministry. You know, what can I do? Well, like I told you before, there are people that come here to the seminar. People will come here every Sunday. I wish I could spend time talking to each of you each Sunday, and I don't have the time, either because you leave or because there's too many people. Like, you don't have the time. But you're here with everybody else, right? To make sure you talk to other people in the body, to minister to one another. Because I can't. I don't have the time, right? I don't say that coldly. I'm just saying it's a fact. I can't be in the space all of you are in all the time. I can't be the time to dedicate to you as I might want. But when will we have the time to be with and minister to everyone in the body? How much time would you need for that? A year? 2 years? Eternity? Oh, yeah, eternity. We have eternal life. We'll be with each other forever. So they have enough time to be with everybody to the extent that they need desire and that you want and desire and have your own time as much as you want and desire and with God every moment because you know he's always there. Right? That's heaven. That's eternity. That's eternal life. And so we practice that to say, you know what? Let's practice this communion. Let's come together. Let's eat. Let's be together. Let's remember who we are in Christ, that we'll be together for eternity. to minister one to another. Does that make sense? Online ministry is good. It's useful. It will grow. But it cannot replace our meeting together, ever. Amen. Amen? All right, let's pray before we go downstairs and eat together. God, we thank you for this new creature you created. We thank you for the wisdom that you revealed in your word. We thank you for becoming present with us and putting on human flesh, being the fullness bodily so that we can appreciate that you want to teach us what it's like to be near and that you've always been. We thank you for enlightening us with the knowledge that you dwell in each of us and that we will dwell with you one day in a place more glorious and more glorified than we can ever have now. We thank you for your church, the body, and every member part of it. Amen.